We're going to be talking about heaven today and all the wonderful things we have to look forward to. And my brother Jim is going to share with you out of the 21st chapter of Revelations that gives us a description of what our new home is going to be like. Mm-hmm.
If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter, Revelation 21. I'll be reading verses 9 through 21. And if you're able, would you please stand in honor of God's word? Revelation 21, 9 through 21. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall, with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates angels, the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the walls of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, and its length was as great as its width, and he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles in length and width and height are equal. And he measures its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacqueline, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a great single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. May God add his reading and his blessing to his word. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Doesn't that sound beautiful? Can you imagine having material out of all those wonderful types of gems? Well, a new heaven and a new earth. I want to approach this by talking about three phases. In my Father's house, there are three phases. And we'll call the first one the first path. First path that takes us to heaven is when we die. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So the first way we get into heaven is as a Christian, is as we die. The second path will be experienced by only one generation of Christians. The generation that will be taken to heaven in the rapture. So if Jesus returns before you and I die, we will be the only generation that will experience that kind of entrance into heaven. Now, who's going to be in heaven? Well, the Bible says God's angels, believers, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Now, I want to say something here about God the Father. Heaven does not and cannot contain God the Father because he's pure spirit and greater than his creation. But the Bible pictures heaven as the place where the Father displays his glorious presence. When you and I, when human beings are allowed to see into heaven, you and I will perceive God as brilliant light to a burning ember or a burning ember. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And Jesus, for over 2,000 years, has been preparing the Father's house. Now, phase two occurs after the 1,000-year millennium, as God intended our earth to be. That millennial experience will be as he had always intended the earth to be, not like it has been. The millennial is a temporary experience. Because when the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be set free again to organize one more rebellion. But the Bible teaches us that God will quickly bring the rebellion to an end. So that's phase two. Then phase three is heaven. All right, now we get to heaven. God will accomplish another transformation, not of our bodies, but of the universe. You may or may not realize that our earth and the universe around it are in the process of passing away. As it gets older, it's weakening, just like we do as we get older. And someday they will come to an end. Sin's curse will be lifted during Jesus' kingdom, but the corroding power of evil will have already made God's first creation unsuitable for our eternal home. That's why we need a new earth. In 2 Peter 3, verses 7, 10, and 12, we have these words: "But the heavens and the earth, which are not preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass day with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:7-12. So when the old world is gone, God will step in and create a new place for his people. Again, out of 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Ron Rhodes, who wrote Jesus in the End Times, says that heaven is paradise. And I'm reminded of that in Luke chapter 22. This is the area Jesus is on the cross. He has a thief on each side of him. And you might remember that one of the thieves repented and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now here the word paradise means garden of pleasure or garden of delight. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus himself described heaven as the paradise of God. Heaven's going to be a paradise. And however you picture paradise, that picture is good, beautiful, indescribable. Paradise is the seat and dwelling place of the divine majesty. It is where the glorified Christ dwells and is the residence of the holy angels. At the moment of death, Christians instantly enter this blessed dwelling place. And we're there with the angels, and they're there with Jesus. Now, I want you to note something. A key feature of our eternal life in heaven will be the continuous fellowship with Jesus. Think about that. He'll always be there. There won't be a time that we can't have fellowship with him. And as good as fellowship as we all have here on earth from time to time, as good a fellowship as we have even with masks and everything in this room, it doesn't compare to the fellowship we'll have with Jesus. Now, David Jeremiah, who you know I think a great deal of, written many books and several on the end times. And he has a book entitled The Book of Signs. Some of you I know have it and have read it. And he tells us that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, the sky with its clouds and the birds and the life-giving oxygen. And in the Old Testament, we find verses of scripture that refer to this kind of heaven. Over in Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11, the prophet says to us, "But as the rains come down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. In this passage, the word heaven refers to the atmosphere that yields the rain and the snow to the earth. So we're all pretty familiar with the first heaven. It's just right out there. And a lot of you have flowers and shrubs and trees blooming because of the rain that has come down in recent weeks. You didn't see the rain go back, but it watered the earth. And now we're enjoying some of the beauty that comes from that water. So that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the vast universe that we live in, filled with billions of stars and planets and dust clouds and meteors and galaxies. You go all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter of Genesis. And you can read about this beginning in the 14th verse. "Then God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." The psalmist referred to this second heaven in chapter 19, verse 1, where he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So that's your second heaven, the universe. The third heaven is what Paul had in mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians 12:2. And so I'm going to that real quickly here. 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4 is what Paul referred to as the third heaven. Beginning in verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit." So Paul here was referring to the highest heaven, the very dwelling place of God. It's the locale of the throne and the dwelling place of God. It is paradise. It is our eternal home. This is where we will soon live side by side with God, with the angels, and with the redeemed of all ages. Again, what a wonderful thing to look forward to. Now, the Apostle John saw four new things in his vision. He saw a newly created heaven. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And with his awesome power, God will fashion a new universe. So John, in his vision, first saw a new created heaven. Secondly, John saw a new earth. Revelation again, 21:1. John said there is no night there, and that if the universe has a sun and moon, they won't be needed to light the earth, because the radiance of God's light is continuously lighting the heavens. Revelations 21, 23, and chapter 22, verse 5. Thirdly, John saw everything in the future and saw that creation would be new. Revelations 21, 5 again. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And heaven will be so unlike anything we are familiar with that our present language can't describe it. Sin's curse will be gone forever. And along with this disease, sin's curse, disease, decay, and injustice that came with it will be gone. Revelations 22:3. And then lastly, John saw a magnificent city. Revelations 21:2-3. It says, "Then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" John describes our future home as a city with walls and gates and streets. It will be a dazzling city, designed and built by God. It will be a holy city, too uncorrupted by evil. This is the place where you and I shall live forever. But that's not all. Heaven will be a place of complete fulfillment and limitless opportunities. And here they are listed. Now, you notice the first one is worship, and I don't have anything written by that. We're going to spend next Sunday just on how we're going to worship in heaven. And I can tell you, it won't be anything like our worship on earth. And all of you will sing. So that's all I'm going to give away. So anyhow, worship in heaven is going to be a great, great experience. But there will be ministry. The Apostle John tells us 8 times in the book of Revelation that part of our activity in heaven will be to serve God. Revelations 22:3. You know, some people have even thought that it's going to be boring in heaven because we're just going to sit around and do nothing. Uh-uh. That's not the way it's going to be. We're going to be serving God. Secondly, there's going to be fellowship. We've already alluded to that. We'll have constant fellowship with Jesus, but we will also have time to enjoy the company of millions of believers and Jesus himself. There will be learning. We won't know everything when we get to heaven, but we will have an infinite capacity to learn. The Bible says that in the coming ages, God will take us deeper and deeper into the incomparable riches of his grace. Many of you, because of your age and the length of your time as a Christian and experience in church, feel like you've got a pretty good handle on the Bible and on the things of God. But we find here that we're going to learn even more, that we're going to go deeper into our relationship with God and who he is and what he's about. And then there will be rest. Heaven will be a place of perfect wholeness. We will finally find rest, but it won't be rest from work or weariness. Anybody want to venture? I know you can't talk very well, but anybody want to venture why it won't be rest from work or weariness? Resurrection bodies don't get tired. It will be rest from want. We'll feel so fulfilled in heaven that there's not anything that we'll want. Rest found in God's presence alone. In heaven, it will be perfect. We will be perfectly content and satisfied forever. Peter, and he spelled his last name K-R-E-E-F-T, Kreeft, I'm going to attempt to say it, wrote a book that was entitled Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven But Never Dreamed of Asking. And he said in that book that heaven will be the answer to every prayer, every desire for healing, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, and that all healings on earth are a preview of coming attractions. I'd like to close with a story out of one of Dr. Jeremiah's books that I thought was appropriate to close with. And since we have time, I can share that with you. I had it marked at one time. All right. This is a true story. It's about a Christian couple. Her name was Ruth Hannah Metzger, and she was a professional singer who told a story that illustrates the importance of making the choice to become a Christian so that you know that you will enter heaven. Several years ago, Ruth Hannah was asked to sing at a wedding in Seattle, where she lives. It was a very upscale wedding. A member of one of the wealthiest families in the city was getting married, and Ruth Hannah considered it a great honor to be chosen as the soloist. She was particularly excited because the wedding reception was to be held on the top two floors of the Columbia Center, the tallest building in the Northwest. It was very exclusive, and Ruth Hannah couldn't help thinking about how fun it would be to go there with her husband, Roy. After the wedding, Ruth Hannah and Roy drove to the beautiful facility, and approached the receptionist's desk. They saw how the maitre d', who was decked out in a splendid tuxedo, admitted and introduced the guests and ushered them toward the luscious hors d'oeuvres. However you say that. Obviously, I haven't been to a lot of fancy dinners with whatever that stuff is. And excited beverages. About that time, the bride and groom approached a beautiful glass and brass staircase leading to the top floor, and someone ceremoniously cut a satin ribbon draped across the bottom of the stairs and announced that the wedding feast was about to begin. As Roy and Ruth Hannah approached the top of the stairs, the maitre d' asked them, "May I have your name, please?" Before him was a bound book. "I am Rosanna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." The maitre d' searched through the listings in the book, and then he looked again. He asked Ruth Hannah to spell her name, and he searched again. Finally, he looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here." "Oh, there must be some mistake," Ruth Hannah said. "I'm the singer. I sang for this wedding." "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did," said the man. "Without your name in the book, you cannot attend this banquet." He motioned to a waiter and said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." The Metzgers were unceremoniously ushered past beautiful decorated tables laden with shrimp, whole smoked salmon, and magnificent carved ice sculptures. They passed the orchestra preparing to perform. All the musicians were resplendent in white tuxedos. They were led past the guests, enjoying the food and fellowship, the views, and the opulence of the moment. The waiter took Ruth Hannah and Roy to the service elevator, ushered them in, and pushed G for the parking garage. The Metzgers were stunned to find themselves out on the street, driving home in silence. Somewhere along the way, Roy looked over and asked, "Sweetheart, what happened?" She said, "When the invitation arrived for the reception, I was very busy, and I never bothered to return the RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP. Then, as Ruth Hannah later recalled, she started to cry, not only because she had missed the most lavish banquet she's ever been invited to, but also because she suddenly had a small taste of what it will be like someday to people as they stand before Christ and find their names missing from the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why, again, we need to tell people who are lost about Jesus. They have no idea what they're going to miss. So again, I ask you, church, let's make every effort through every opportunity that we receive to tell people about Jesus. And let's make sure that we make the right choice and do what it takes to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. As far as I know, all of you in here are Christians. But make sure that you are, so that you don't miss the greatest, most exciting banquet that you'll ever go to. Let us pray. us pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that our names are in the book of life. And because of that, Lord, we know that when you return, that we will go to immediately to our eternal home to have everlasting fellowship with you and with millions of believers. And what a day that will be. Lord, help us not to let fear of rejection, fear of being dressed down because we would dare to share the love of Christ with somebody. And in the culture in which we are living in now, Father, many people's responses to anyone's attempt to share Jesus sometimes will not be very pleasant. So, Lord, give us the boldness, the patience, and help us to just love unbelievers so much that we love the hell out of them, and that the Spirit will convict them and bring them into a saving knowledge of you. For I ask this all in your name. Amen.